Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We're thankful for this congregation, thy church, and the ability to go forward from here and preach the gospel to the whole wide world. And we're thankful for the vision that you've given us to go forward and do these things. And thank you, Father, for our radio ministry. Thank you for our internet ministry. Thank you for our feeding ministry. Thank you for our hospital chaplains and our jail chaplains and our prison chaplains that are now working today to visit those that are sick and down and out, those that are in jail and prison. Have mercy on us, Father, as we go forward today to feed the poor and the homeless and those that are down and out. We pray that you'll be with us and guide us and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to especially welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering most of Arkansas, a three-station simulcast going out of Searcy and Hobart Springs, Radio Oklahoma City, covering most of central Oklahoma, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, a 50,000-watt station that covers all of Tennessee, Alabama and Kentucky, and of course Worldwide Christian Radio that is reaching over 3 billion people in our broadcast area, covering most of the U.S., Canada, Mexico, South America, Europe, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, all of Africa, all of the Middle East, and we're on the radio right now in Jerusalem and back where we came from. We have three different companies that are vying with us for the Pacific broadcast of Main Street Church of Christ. Pan American Radio has sent us a proposal and that we're studying that. They broadcast from Florida on a 100,000-watt station and broadcast directly over the North Pole. And it covers all of Siberia, Russia, all of the Pacific Rim here in Australia and New Zealand, getting the Philippines and the Solomon Islands and all of those areas, New Guinea, Indonesia, Malaysia. Also, our Worldwide Christian Radio out of Nashville, Tennessee, and their transmitter 3 broadcasts directly over the North Pole also, and covers all the way to Australia. We would be on about 8 o'clock at night in Australia and on about 3 or 4 in the afternoon in this China, Siberia, Russia area here. And so with one of these stations, now we don't know about this Radio Madagascar, to tell you the truth. There's a government over there that has got their hand out. And we don't know how that's going to wind up, but we're not going to wait on that. We're going to get on in one of these other stations here in the next few weeks. And so we'd pray for wisdom, that God would give us wisdom and direct us in the very station that he would have us get on and going forward to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Who'd ever think that a little bitty bunch of people like us could preach the gospel to the entire earth on Sunday morning? And I'm telling you, if we can do it, any church on the earth can do it. All they have to do is not worry about building buildings and driving brand new Cadillacs, and they can do it. They can even, like me, I drive an 18-year-old old Cadillac. You know, you can drive an old Cadillac and do it. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. In fact, we're going to rehash some of this and get this fresh in your mind so that we're going to continue here in an introduction to the book of Acts. The author of the book of Acts is a supreme historian of the first rank. His statements are trustworthy. What we have in the book of Acts is a story of world conquest. This Acts is a continuing story found in Luke, the story of the life of Jesus Christ and how it overcomes all the barriers and hurdles in the world taking the gospel into all the earth. The style and language and vocabulary of the book of Acts is identical with that found in the Gospel of Luke, showing the one authorship of the book. And so if you'd open your Bibles with me to Acts 1, verse 1. The former theses, the Gospel of Luke, the former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And so here is one of the first threads that we find tying together the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts, and that it is addressed to the same person. This Theophilus that we find in Luke 1, 1 through 4, is that it's addressed to the same man, Theophilus. And there he's called Most Excellent Theophilus, showing that he's a bigwig of some kind. The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And there's a second thread that ties together the end of the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts is do and teach, the word order. Jesus didn't practice what he preached. All I can ever hope to do is practice what I preach. Jesus preached what he practiced. Jesus did a miracle, and from it he taught a great lesson. All that a preacher today can hope to do is practice what he preaches. But Jesus was different than all other preachers on the earth. He was a genuine prophet, a man prophet, as the end of the Gospel of Luke calls him. Until the day in which he was taken up, and there's the third thread that ties together the end of the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts, and Luke 24, verse 51 says that he was taken up to heaven, the cloud received him out of their sight. Till the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so that's a great commission. And we studied that last week, how Mark's account says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So the last part of that sentence now, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom? Now this word is an antecedent. Now I know that's a $50 word, and if you're not an English major, you really don't understand these things, but let's pick it up. It's real simple. An antecedent is an unnamed noun, and it always refers back to the last named pronoun. And so it's referring back to the apostles whom he had chosen. So when you read this third person, unnamed noun, like the story moves along with whom, or they did this, or they did that, in the third person, we're going to find that this entire first chapter, second chapter, all the way up to Acts chapter 16, moves along in the third person. But beginning in Acts chapter 16 begins what's called the we sections. And we studied that last week, how the author says that we did this and we did that and it was appointed to us and these things. And so he puts himself in the first person, showing that he himself is an eyeball witness to those events that take place from Acts chapter 16 to the end of the book. He's with the Apostle Paul almost continuously from Acts chapter 16 to the end of the book. So what we see that happens is that Paul has converted this man, Luke. Paul is gone on his missionary journey throughout the world. He's converted Luke. He's converted Theophilus. Luke comes with the Apostle Paul back to Jerusalem. He meets all the first century church. He meets all the sources. He meets everybody. He meets all the people who knew Jesus. He refers to them as eyewitnesses and ministers of the word in Luke 1, 1 through 4. And so he investigates. He says he investigated everything thoroughly, and he had perfect understanding. Paul had laid hands on him. He had received the gift of the Holy Spirit of prophecy. He therefore wrote inerrantly and wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he told Luke why he was writing it, that he might know of a certainty the things wherein he had been instructed. He's come back. He's investigated this thoroughly. He's talked to all of the eyeball witnesses. and now he's setting forward the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, and there's all kinds of sermons on there and written lessons. Verse 2, until a day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom? To the apostles. Also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Well, Jesus said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see that I have. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. And he says, do you have here any meat? And they gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb. He did eat before them. He spent 40 days with them. He proved beyond any doubt his resurrection by many infallible proofs. This wasn't just a dream in the night that they woke up the next morning and they said, oh, wow, I dreamed that I saw Jesus. It wasn't that. They felt him, they touched him, they saw him, they knew him, they had spent years with him. And so Luke here calls it by many infallible proofs, verse 3, to whom the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, burial, and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. You couldn't pull a trick on me for 40 days, I'm telling you that right now. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, here we've got a term used that I'm going to define it for you, and then I'm going to be proving it over the next few weeks. The kingdom of God means the church. It means the church of Christ, the people of Christ. The word church does not mean building. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, ecclesiastica. It means the outcall. We're called out of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. We are the people of God, the church of Christ. And the Jews had been promised that a kingdom was coming. Jesus came and taught all his parables that we've studied over the last 6 months, all those parables. Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is likened unto a sower that went forth to sow, as an example, a dragnet. It's like all kinds of things that we've studied. That's what the church is like. So Jesus spent 40 days talking to them about things concerning the kingdom of God, about this church, this kingdom, this new kingdom that's coming, that's going to be established on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is 50. It means 50 days after the Passover, Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of God, which is the church and the church of Christ, meaning the people of Christ. Seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, to the church. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, because all the prophets had said that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established atop of the mountains, and all the hills and all nations shall flow into it. And the word of God will go forward from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the place that all the prophets said that this kingdom of God was going to be established. And so he tells them, don't go nowhere. You stay right there in Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, not everybody, but the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that was a promise to the apostles and the apostles only, and we're going to study that even more next week. Verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're not asking about the nature of the kingdom of God. They're not asking him, is this a worldly kingdom or a heavenly kingdom? They're not asking him about that. They're not asking him about a 1,000-year reign. They're asking him when he's going to restore the kingdom that he's been talking to them about for 40 days. They understand the nature of the kingdom. They just don't know when it's going to be established. So their question has to do with time, not with the nature of the kingdom of God. And look at it again, verse 6. When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time, time is the question, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father is put in his own power. Don't worry about time. Keep your mind focused on the work. Forget all about time. God's going to handle the time question. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Now here is a key word, as we studied last week, power. The apostles will receive power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And here's the primary job of an apostle, is to be an eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus is telling them, logically, go forward and conquer the world. Conquer your own area first. Work right here in the neighborhood first. Then Judea, your area. Then Samaria, further again. Until you finally go to world conquest to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the formula for world conquest. And it can work at Main Street Church of Christ. We've proven it works at Main Street Church of Christ, just like it worked at the original church in Jerusalem. If you have a desire to preach the gospel to the entire world, you can preach the gospel to the entire world. We're preaching to over 3 billion people in our radio audience. And God willing, within a month, we'll have the entire earth, 7 billion people in our radio audience. Let the church say amen. Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. Now these 2 men are probably angels. It doesn't say they're angels, but it's the same description that is used to describe the angels, that were at the tomb at the resurrection of Christ. But these guys are standing looking, watching him going up into the sky, and he's going to go into another world, another dimension, another whatever it is. We don't know what heaven is. It just means the upper place, whatever that means. And you know, by the way, you know, scientists in just the last few weeks have announced that we really don't know what we're seeing out in space. That might be a hologram. It might not even really be real. They might not be nothing real but just our universe. All that stuff out in space, it might be a reflection of reflections of reflections. You know what God says? God says that you'll shine like the stars forever and ever and ever. Those that lead many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever, Daniel 12:2. There's no telling what that is out there. But I'm telling you something, I'm going. I'm going out there. And whatever it is, I'm going to have part of it. It's all going to belong to me. I'm going to be a part of what God has created. Do I believe in space men? No, I think we're first. And I think He's going to use us for all of whatever that is in His creation. And so the apostles are standing there with their mouths open, watching Him being carried up into heaven. And my dad would call that wool gathering, just standing there doing nothing with your mouth open. And verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in a like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. Jesus is coming back again in the same way He went into heaven. What happened when He went up into heaven? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, 13 is a vision of Christ going up into heaven. Daniel says, "And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." He came to God. He didn't come back to earth. This is a vision of Christ going up to the Ancient of Days, going up to God. And He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him, Jesus, in other words, near before Him, God. "And it was given to Him dominion, glory, and a kingdom." When did Christ get His kingdom? When He comes again at the end of the world? No. When did Christ get His kingdom? At His resurrection, when He went to heaven, is when He got His kingdom. "And it was given to Him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve Him." It doesn't say they will. It says they should, and I'm telling you, you should serve Him, and His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now look with me over in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. "Therefore being a prophet," speaking of King David, "therefore being a prophet, knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to sit on his throne." When did Christ sit on his throne? When He comes back again? No. When He was raised from the dead, He sat on His throne. What does the word kingdom mean? It means you have a king. Do we have a king today? Of course we have a king today. His name is Jesus Christ. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a king now. He reigns over His people, and His people are those people who will allow Him to reign over them. I am allowing Him more and more to reign over me. The more that I subdue sin, and the more that I seek righteousness and to be like Him, the more I'm allowing Him to reign in my life, and I'm allowing Him to be king of my life and to reign over me. The more that I follow my own way, the more I'm dethroning Christ. So Christ was raised up to sit upon David's throne, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, that He would raise up Christ to sit upon His throne. Verse 31, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ." See, it's not the second coming of Christ when He sits on the throne. It's the resurrection of Christ. "That His soul was not left in hell, neither did His flesh see corruption." Now back to Acts chapter 1. Now, as we compare the book of Acts with the first half and the second half, it's really divided in two parts, this book of Acts. in chapter 1 through chapter 12 has to do mainly with Peter's ministry to the Jews. Chapter 13 through chapter 28 has to deal mainly with Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts shows that God works effectively to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that this gospel was equally effective to the Gentiles, us, we're all Gentiles, as it was to the Jews. The first sermon is found in Acts chapter 2. The first sermon of Paul is found in Acts chapter 13. There's a lame man healed in Acts chapter 3. There's a by Peter. There's a lame man healed by Paul in Acts chapter 14. There's an influence of Peter's shadow healing people in Acts chapter 5. And there is an influence of Paul and his kerchiefs in Acts chapter 19. Because of the demonic influence that was going on in this particular place in the Gentile world, God granted Paul special powers. Simon the sorcerer is taken on by Peter in Acts chapter 8. And Emmaus the sorcerer is taken on by Paul in Acts chapter 13. We have the laying on of hands by the apostles in Acts chapter 8. And we have the laying on of hands by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19. Peter is worshipped in Acts chapter 10, and he tells them, stop it, I'm just a man. Paul is worshipped in Acts chapter 14, and he tells them, stop it, I'm just a man. Peter raises the dead in Acts chapter 9, and Paul raises the dead in Acts chapter 20. Peter's imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, and Paul's imprisoned in Acts chapter 22 through verse 28. So the main concept that we get in Acts chapter 1 is that the apostles are appointed to be eyeball witnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back again to Acts chapter 8, 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. A witness gives first-hand, eyeball witness testimony, and that's the job of the apostles. Now back down to verse 12, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and that's about 3 furlongs or 3/4 of a mile is what the Jews said that you could walk on the Sabbath day. And Jerusalem is the center of the prophetic, historical, and actual redemptive act of Christ for his church, the center of the world, the center of where all of these great things happens, and now they've returned to Jerusalem as they was told. And so verse 13, and when they, who's the they? The apostles. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon of the Zealots, it means he was a revolutionary before he was converted, and Judas, the brother of James. So now it's named the apostles. Verse 14. These all, the apostles in other words, continued with one accord in prayer. And here the Greek language says the prayers. They were praying the Psalms. They were praying for the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised them, that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost came upon them, that they would be witnesses to all the world. So they're praying and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the last time Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. Nothing else is said about her in the New Testament. So she was not an object of worship. She was one who worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ herself. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, Jesus had other brothers and sisters that were born after his birth. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, a disciple is a believer. He's standing up in the midst of all of the believers, not just the apostles, the disciples, and said the number and names together were about 120. Now, 120 is the number of Jews that was required to make a city council, and it was also the number of Jews that were in the great Sanhedrin court. So since the Sanhedrin court has murdered the Christ and set aside the Christ, God has raised up his own city council. He's raised up his own Sanhedrin court, his own great council, his own great court. And so these are believers, they're disciples, there's 120 of them. The number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now he's going to quote Psalm 69 verse 25 and Psalms 109 verse 8. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. He had become an apostle. And he had, now this man purchased, he acquired, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Now we know that Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and he took it back to the chief priest. And he tried to return the money. And the chief priest wouldn't take the money. And he threw it down in the temple and went and hung himself. He tried to bring the snitch money back, but the chief priest wouldn't take it. He threw the money down. The chief priest took the money. They wanted to steal it. They didn't want to steal a little of it. They wanted to steal it all. So they took the money and they buy a potter's field in their own name, not in the name of God. They buy a potter's field. But the Bible says Judas couldn't wash his hands of the blood money, that it was his money, and when the money was used to buy the field, it became his field. Now this field is a seldoma in the Hebrew word, the Aramaic word, is a seldoma, it means the field of blood. And it's a place in the northern part of the Kidron Valley where the Jews would go and burn their babies to Baal and sacrifice their babies to Astoreth. And you read about this in Jeremiah chapter 7, how much God hates this place and hates this stuff that went on there. So Judas, it become his field. And let's go over and read what the prophet says about it. Let's turn to Zechariah. I don't have this in my lesson, but we can look it up. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty. See, that's capitalized. That means the Christ, the Messiah. The translators understood that this word beauty is a key word, and whenever it's used throughout the Bible, it's referring to Jesus. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant that I had made with all the people. When did God break his covenant? When he made with all the people? Well, the only covenant he made with all the people is the covenant that he made at Mount Sinai when he made the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. So in order for God to break the Ten Commandments, God himself had to become flesh and blood and die on the cross. The testator had to die to make a new will, a new covenant. Verse 11. And it was broken in that day, and the poor of the flock that waited upon me, there was a remnant in Judah They're referred to as the poor of the flock. They're referred to as those that waited on God, that looked out for God to come. The poor of the flock that waited on me, God, that waited on me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Who was it that died on a tree? It was the word of the Lord that died on a tree. Knew that it was the word of the Lord. Verse 12. And I said unto them, now the I becomes Judas. Here, under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, the writer picks up what Judas is going to say. And I, Judas, said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Judas was a punk. He sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He was a punk. He could have got 100 pieces of silver. He could have got 1,000 pieces of silver. He could have got 1,000,000 pieces of silver. Let me tell you something about the price of sin. Whatever your price is to get you to sin, if you've got a price, the devil will meet it. If all it takes is a redhead to get me, the devil's got a redhead. If all it takes is $1,000, he's got $1,000. If all it takes is $10,000, the devil's got $10,000. Whatever your price is, what you've got to become is you've got to become so strong a Christian that you don't have a price, that you can't be bought, that you're not going to go for the okey-doke. In Africa, some of the natives, they hunt monkeys. And they take a pumpkin and they cut a little hole in it. And they take all the insides of that pumpkin out and they put kernels of corn in there. And that monkey, he'll come down from a tree and he'll look in that hole, man. He'll see that kernels of corn in there. And he'll reach his hand in there and he'll get a hold of that kernel of corn. And he'll have it, and that guy will come out of the bush with a stick. And that monkey, he won't let go of that kernel of corn. If he let go of it, he'd pull his hand out of there. He won't let go of that kernel of corn. He'll run around dragging that pumpkin. And the guy will come out of the bush with a stick, and he'll beat his brains out. And he'll wind up in a stew pot. And the devil wants to put you in a stew pot. He wants to put me in a stew pot. I'm telling you, let go of the corn. Let go of the things that so easily beset you. Let go of all the temptations that so easily beset you. Cast them off, man, and become a Christian. Thank good, give me my price, not for bear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, Judas, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I, God, was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So Judas throwed down the money and he went and hung himself. Now we turn back to Acts chapter 1. We see the rest of the story. Acts chapter 1 verse 15. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, the disciples, and said the number and names together, about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Man, he was an apostle. He was an apostle. He even got to carry the money bag. Now this man purchased, he acquired, a field with the reward of iniquity. Judas, it was his 30 pieces of silver. When he threw it down on the ground, he couldn't get rid of it. It was still his 30 pieces of silver. The chief priest went and bought a field with it, and it would become Judas's field. Judas purchased the field called a Seldama. And where did fate take Judas to hang himself? It took him to that very field. That's where he went to kill himself. It ought to make cold chills go up and down your spine. I'm telling you, your sins will slow walk you down. It's like the hare and the turtle. The turtle's coming along right behind you, man, and you lay down and take a nap, he's going to catch you. Your sins will slow walk you down, brethren. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now he hung himself. One of two things happened. God says, no, you can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill you. And he caused the limb to break or the rope to break. And Judas fell down there on the rocks and busted. Or he probably hung there so long, no Jew would touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean for a week. You couldn't go home. You had to live out by the creek. You had to baptize yourself every day for 7 days. You had to clean yourself up and become ritualistically pure again. No Jew would, in his right mind, touch a dead body. No Jew would take a Jew down that hung himself, one who'd done something like that. Why would you even touch a body like that? So he probably just hung there until his old head fell off, pulled off, and he fell down there on the rocks and busted like a watermelon. Now, them priests, they built a magnificent tomb. Archaeology has proved the same high priest that smacked around the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, they built a beautiful, magnificent tomb right there at Asseldama with Judas's field. And the priest was all buried in it. And when the Romans, Judas lay there and rotted in that field. And when the Romans took Jerusalem, they ransacked all those tombs. And those priests were thrown out there and they rotted in that field. And Judas and them high priests, they all rotted in the same field. And they're all waiting for the resurrection of the dead right there where the babies were burned. Right there where God hates, the place on earth that must make God spit every time he sees it. Filthy place. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a seldom, that is to say, the field of blood. So you can go read about that in Jeremiah 7, verse 29 and following. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. How did Peter get this knowledge? Well, this is one of the things that Jesus no doubt taught him during the 40 days that he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, now that word bishopric, King James insisted that the translators keep all the old Catholic words. And bishopric is a Catholic word. The word that ought to be used there, his office or his position or his apostleship. And his office let another take. So, Judas's office another man is going to take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, Peter is beginning to tell us the qualifications to be an apostle. There are qualifications in the Bible to be certain things. To be an elder, the qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1. To be an elder, bishop, shepherd, pastor, presbyter, overseer, those are all the same word, means elder or bishop. To be those things, those qualifications are found in the Bible. Any man desire the office of elder, bishop, he desireth a good work. Therefore, a bishop must be, not should, ought to be, must be, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. So it lists all these qualifications that a bishop must be. An apostle must be these things we're seeing right here. There's no such thing as apostles today. Nobody can qualify today. Here's what it takes to be an apostle. Verse 21. Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. Now that doesn't say beginning from when Jesus was baptized of John. It says beginning from the baptism of John. That means that they had to be around during John's ministry too. They had to be there and see the forerunner's ministry. They had to be around during the forerunner's ministry. Jesus began preaching about 26 A.D. John had preached a few years before that. He had begun preaching about several years before that. So they had to be around for the forerunner's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry. They had to be around for Jesus' ministry. Notice it says all the time that Jesus went in and out among us. They had to be there and see all of the ministry of Jesus. See it with their own eyes. Why? Because that's their job, to be eyeball witnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness, there's the word, eyeball witness, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, which is called Barsabas. Now, some manuscripts here say Barnabas. This very word, the word very well might be Barnabas there, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. Now, the verb that's used here, it really means to be made an apostle. And so the one that is doing this is to be made an apostle. And so now in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now this is emphatic in the Greek in that it is that thou hast chosen. It is thou, Lord, heart knower is the Greek. And the emphasis is in what's called the middle voice in Greek. And it means that God has done all the choosing. He's done it according to his will. He's done it according to himself. He's chosen the man for the work. And so they cast dice, and God is going to cause the dice to fall to the man that he has chosen for that particular work. Does he love the other guy any less? No. He's just got a different work for him. But this guy is the one that he, God himself, has chosen for that work. Verse 25. That he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What do you think that place was? Well, we know a temporary holding place was called a cell to mother field of blood, but there's another place God has for him, I'm sure. And I don't want you to go there. And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now begins an unfortunate chapter break. chapter and verse divisions were not in the original Bible. The original Bible, can you put a picture of the manuscript up here? Just the manuscript. Y'all see this? See, it was all run on. There's no chapter and verse divisions. There's no paragraph. Each one of these paragraphs right here is just run on text. This, you just read Greek from left to right, and you read from top down, and top down, and top down. And these here are notes or corrections by the scholars in the margins there in the Codex Alexandris, which is a picture of what we got right here. And so you notice that there's no commas, there's no periods, there's no capital letters beginning a new sentence. There's none of the easy things that we have in English. Every word, there's no space between the words. Every word is run on together. So there's no such thing as chapter and verse division in the original Bible. This chapter and verse division was given to us about 500-600 years ago, and it just helps us remember where stuff is. And it helps us find stuff. It's an easy tool for us. So this division between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is not in the original Bible. Chapter 2, verse 1, has to be read with chapter 1, verse 26, to understand it. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they... Now they is again this $50 word, an antecedent. Who's it referring to? It's referring back to the last name pronoun. So go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Last name pronoun. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who's a they? The apostles. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was not a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. You could hear it sound like a tornado coming through here, but no papers blowing up in the air. No leaves are getting blown up. No dust is getting blown up. It's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. But it's not a rushing mighty wind. It's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of similar, denies that it's identical. It was similar to a rushing mighty wind, but it was not identical to a rushing mighty wind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they, the apostles, were sitting. And there appeared unto them, the apostles, cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't cloven tongues of fire. It was cloven tongues like as of fire. So from heaven descends a bunch of cloven tongues, like as of fire, and each broke apart, and some came and stood above each of the apostles, denoting that those people were chosen of God to this ministry. And there appeared like unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll pick up again here next week. Now, we've had a little introduction to the book of Acts. The book of Acts would not be possible if it wasn't for the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here. Just march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life, or if you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in at mercy's gate. Only wait not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come today.